Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 7. And keep in mind that in your bulletins there is an insert, which is an outline of this morning's sermon, and it may be helpful to you to have that next to you as you follow along this morning. So, Revelation chapter 7, and I'll be reading the first 9 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And after this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the land on the sea. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 7. This morning we have come to the passage in Revelation that perhaps many of you have been waiting for. The question we're asked upon reading these verses is, who are the 144,000? The reason this has been such a difficult question in the history of the church and even today is because people try to interpret the number 144,000 and the name Israel literally. Some interpret or translate this number and this name literally. Some say they're only to be meant spiritually, and some try to do a mixture of both. The Jehovah Witnesses who came to my door this week are of the camp that holds that this number 144,000 is the literal number that are saved. That all the people who are saved in the world, in the history of the world, will total up to 144,000. And thus they are left working so hard, going door to door, trying to earn their salvation so they can be included as one of the most faithful 144,000. There are a good number of Christian churches that take the name and the number literally as well. They read these verses as the tribes are listed out and they say, this is speaking of the nation, the earthly nation of Israel, even today. And thus, after the tribulation comes, they believe in a tribulation different than we, there will be a mass conversion of Jews who live in the nation of Israel, totaling 144,000. And all those who live there, totaling that number, will be saved. There are others who mix the two, who say, yes, they are speaking of more than 144,000, and no, it's not speaking of the specific nation of Israel, but the passage is speaking of Jews, according to this third interpretation. And so when you see listed the tribes, it is describing not just the Jews who live in the earthly nation of Israel, but Jews even scattered all over the world will be converted before our Lord comes back And the 144,000 totals up the number of Jews converted. Not a literal 144,000, but a perfect number which totals all of those who will come to believe. Well, finally, there are those like me who see no literalism in the name Israel as the nation of Israel as a whole, or even in the Jews, and no literalism in the number 144,000. But the name Israel means the new Israel, the new people of God. And the number, the 144,000, the 12 times 12,000, totals up for us to be the entire number of God's elect. An entire understanding of God's elect people totaled up in a perfect symbolic number representing the total number of God's elect from all ages and until our Savior, the Lord Jesus, comes again. Verse 9 helps us in understanding this. The verse reads, that after John looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, I could spend an entire sermon preaching on the 144,000. For some of you this morning, perhaps the information I've given and the views I've presented aren't enough, because there are many, many more that we could examine and look at. But the question before us this morning in this text is not who are the 144,000. That's not the key question to try to understand. If that's your focus, you end up missing the point of the whole text. But the key question for understanding our text this morning is the question that we find at the very end of the previous chapter, in chapter 6, verse 17. In that chapter, we're told in verse 17, the last verse of the chapter, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" To understand why God has put this text in chapter 7, that's the question you must answer. Who can stand on the great day of the Lord? Remember the context of our passage this morning. In the previous chapter, we have been reading about the vision of the seven seals. And as the seals are opened, we are reminded of the judgments that God has been sending and will someday send in all its fullness. We have been told about the four horsemen and the horsemen who have been sent out from the throne. And we have been reminded that God has ordained that throughout the history of the world, until our Savior comes back, there will be no peace on the world, but wars will remain and believers and unbelievers will die. We have been reminded that until our Lord comes back, there will be economic inequality and famines, and many people, believers and unbelievers, will die. And we have been reminded that until our Lord comes back, there will be plagues and disease and storms, and believers and unbelievers will die. And in the fifth seal, we were reminded that even the saints, the believers, will continue to suffer at the hands of the unbelieving world. For in the last part of verse 11, we're told that until the full number of fellow servants and brothers and sisters in Christ are killed, time will then be completed. And finally, in the sixth seal, we are reminded of the great judgment day of the Lord. We are told of a day in which there will be a great earthquake and the earth will be shaken, when the sun will turn black like sackcloth, when the moon will be turned to blood and the stars of the sky will fall to the earth, when the sky will be rolled up like a scroll and every mountain and island removed from its place, and mankind will hide in the caves and the hills, calling out to them, saying, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And the chapter ends with the question, who can stand. And so you would then expect that as chapter 6 ends with the sixth seal, that the next thing you would read about in the book of Revelation is the opening of the seventh seal. And after hearing of all the judgments and the curses of God which are taking place now and someday will be fulfilled in its fullness as the earth is destroyed on the great day of the Lord, His judgment day, we would expect that the next thing we would read is something even greater. The seventh seal is opened and greater even judgment than has been described before. But you notice that the seventh seal is not opened until chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, chapter 8, verse 1. And so chapter 7 then is sort of stuck between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. It's almost as if chapter 7 is like an interlude, as if it's like a parenthesis, as if as God is giving John this vision and inspiring him to write it out to the church of all ages, there is something that the church must know before the seventh seal is opened. A whole chapter of information, a whole chapter of important truths that must be given to the church. And in chapter 6, we were reminded of the judgments of God. The picture we were given was not a pretty picture for the church. All the death that will take place that is due even for believers, the persecution that will come for believers. And there's been not much about salvation. But when you come to chapter 7, and when you come to the list of the 144,000, we are reminded of God's glorious, glorious salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we read again the number 4 three times. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. Now remember, throughout this vision, this second vision of John, the number 4 has been a prominent number used. We were told that there were four living creatures. We were told that the four living creatures in chapter 7. The last phrase of verse 1 drives us back again to the sixth seal. The sixth seal, you remember, is the seal in which the judgment and the wrath of God falls upon the earth and upon all the creation. And at the end of verse 1, we're told that they are holding back the wind from blowing on the land, on the sea, or any tree. You see, this chapter, this interlude chapter, is information given to us that must take place before the sixth seal. What is being described in these events is something that is happening, that is taking place before the great judgment day and the wrath of God. In fact, God has sent out four angels from the throne of heaven to the very four corners of the earth, and they are holding it back. They are holding back the judgment and the wrath of God from falling down upon mankind and upon the earth as it is described in the sixth seal. And then, verse 2, he saw another angel. An angel coming up from the east, or as some of your Bibles say, as rising as the sun. Right? An angel coming up from the east, or arising as the sun. And this angel has the seal of the living God. And this angel calls out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. The angels that have been sent out to bring about the sixth seal and the final judgment of God. These angels now are holding back that wrath. Holding back the harm that could come to the land and the sea. And this angel said, verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. This sixth seal is not to come about. This great wrath, this great judgment day of the Lord is not to come about until the seal is upon the foreheads of the servants of our God. What is this seal? Later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, we are told about the 144,000 and the Lamb and the seal as well. In Revelation chapter 14, this verse, verse 1, helps us explain and understand what is meant by the seal. We are told in Revelation 14, verse 1, that John looked, and there before me was the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. He is standing on Mount Zion. And with him are the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, another popular thing about the book of Revelation, we hear about the mark of the beast. And people ask, well, what is that mark of the beast? Some people might say, well, it's the a mark you're going to put in your hand someday when you go grocery shopping. Or somehow during the tribulation, people will take off their shirts or whatever, and we'll see the hidden mark of who are Satan's servants. And so likewise, the believers will have a mark on their foreheads. But this verse is not to be taken literally. Look what this verse says. Revelation 14, verse 1. The 144,000 who had his name, the Lamb's name, and the Father's name written on their foreheads. When it's talking about your forehead, it is how you think. And the 144,000 have thought, have believed in God the Father and in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have believed that Jesus Christ was the Passover Lamb, that He died on the cross, that He paid for their sins, and that the wrath of God has passed them over as He passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. The wrath of God has passed them over because of the blood of the Passover Lamb that was shed. And so, as we go back to understanding Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, we are reminded that the seal on the foreheads, same as Revelation 14, verse 1, are those who have professed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who believe in God the Father, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. And so, who are the 144,000? Verse 4 tells us the number, 144,000. And we're told of the 12 tribes of Israel, each listed as 12,000. But as you go on to verse 9, we're told of something even greater. For as John looks, there before him was a great multitude, a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, standing before the throne. The 144,000 representing the complete elect of God. Those who have been sealed, those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are given to us, listed out in the 144,000. They come as believers from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and look where they are. They are standing. Wasn't that the question that is asked at the end of chapter 6? For in the great day of wrath, in this great sixth day, this sixth seal of judgment, who can stand? And then John tells us that in heaven, the elect are standing. And look where they stand. They stand before the throne. Wasn't that what we saw in chapter 4? In chapter 4, we were given the picture of the throne of God the Father. And we saw all His glory and all His holiness. And now the saved, the elect of God, are standing before His throne. And they are standing in front of the Lamb. Remember chapter 5. Specifically chapter 5 verse 6. As John looks into heaven in the next layer in chapter 5, he sees the Lamb. And the Lamb looking as if it had been slain because He died on the cross and He was slain. But that Lamb is standing at the center of the throne. And now in chapter 7, as this vision is more fully revealed to us, we are told before the seventh seal that the elect are standing near the throne. The elect are standing before the throne of the Father and are standing in front of the Lamb who was slain, who is at the center of the throne of the Father. The elect are there. The perfect number of God's elect from every tribe, from every nation, from every people and language standing before the throne, and they are wearing white robes because they have been cleansed and washed away their sins, gone, holding palm branches in their hands because their King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there and has washed away their sins. And they are forever with Him in His presence. You see, why the 144,000 are important? Not so that you spend all your time trying to figure out who they are and what your different view is and all these things. We have just been told in chapter 6 of the judgment and the wrath of God that is going to come upon the world, that is coming upon the world. We've been told about believers and unbelievers who will die. We have been told about another great day that is coming when the wrath of God will come upon all creation, and those who have rejected God and His Son Jesus Christ will be hiding in the mountains and hills, calling upon them to fall on them, for death is greater to them, is better to them than facing the wrath and the judgment of God. And now before the seventh seal is opened, in this parenthesis, in this interlude, John gives to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the picture of God's elect. The picture of God's elect who are in heaven. The picture of God's elect where they will be when that sixth seal is opened. But it has not been opened yet. For the four angels have gone out to the ends of the earth, north, south, east, and west, and they are holding back the winds. They are holding back the wrath and the judgment of God. They are holding back, we're told, verse 4, verse 3, until the seal is on the foreheads of the servants of our God. The number is not yet complete. The number of God's elect is still being gathered. The church is still proclaiming the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for sins of His people. The world is still hearing the gospel. And until that full number of elect has been gathered in, the angels will continue to hold back the winds of God's wrath. But you say, why the list? why the list of the 12 tribes? And why does it say Israel? I mean, Israel in the Old Testament, that means the nation of Israel. And why doesn't he just say then, if it's all symbolic, if it's all spiritual, 144,000 and that it? Why list all these names and these tribes? The continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament people of God is kept in our text. When we think of the Old Testament and we think of God's people, we think of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and all of his sons. And in the New Testament, it has been fulfilled. The purpose of Old Testament Israel has been taken care of. They have accomplished their purpose, and their purpose as an earthly nation is no more. The new Israel of God is the church, is those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It has nothing to do as to whether their race is Jewish. We are all one. What unites us is faith in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross and paid for our sins as our Passover lamb. But still, why the list? In the Old Testament, repeatedly, God's people are numbered. We see it in the book of Numbers. We see it in various places throughout the Old Testament. Lists of God's people, lists of the fighting men, lists of the numbers of God's people. And now in the New Testament, as heaven's elect are described, we're given a list. Well, why did God list them in the Old Testament? To demonstrate how important it is to be listed and numbered as one of God's elect. No one is left out. Not one of His elect will be left behind. And each one that is numbered is important to Him. Your name is on the list. Your name counts. You won't be left behind. You are as important to Him as any other name on that list. But again, why the tribes? Why does it say Israel? Isn't there something about being part of the covenant or being born a Jew that is important here? But our text tells us that election precedes covenant. What do you mean? Look at the list. There's 12 names given, but do you see what's missing? We're given 12 specific names because there were 12 sons of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel, but Dan, the tribe of Dan, is not on the list. And Joseph's son, Ephraim, is not on the list. Instead, we're told the second to the last name is Joseph. And we're told in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges and other places, that the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim were tribes which led Israel in idolatry. Election precedes covenant. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're circumcised doesn't mean that you have the seal. Dan isn't there. And Ephraim isn't there. But the seal on the forehead is a profession of faith in God's salvation. In His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. In His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Passover Lamb for God's people, whose blood was shed so the wrath of God on the sixth seal will pass over all those who believe in Jesus Christ. So those who have believed in Jesus Christ and that He died on the cross from their sins won't be under the mountains and hills and in the caves calling for the rocks to fall down on them because somehow they think death is better than facing the wrath of God and death will save them. No. The seal that is on the forehead is the faith that is expressed in Jesus Christ as Savior. There are some who look at the seal mentioned at the end of chapter 3 and they seek to find it as sacramental. That somehow this seal is like the seal of baptism. That when baptism is applied to the forehead, somehow now the seal is put upon you and you're saved. But remember the list. Remember who's missing. And remember that election precedes covenant. The elect of God have been chosen by Him from the very foundation of the world before they were even born. And God has given us these glorious sacraments as a visible means of grace that we can, as a church, as we saw this morning for Matthew, apply that sacrament to the child or to the adult believer. And the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away sin, is represented in the water that washes away sin. But baptism cannot save. Esau was circumcised, but God hated him. The thief on the cross died without being baptized, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The seal that is on the forehead is the electing seal of God. And that seal is visibly demonstrated through the sacraments and as the believer professes their faith in the triune God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. You see, the question of this text is not who is the 144,000. That's not the main question. The question of this text is who shall stand? And who is it that stands? Those who are the elect of God. No harm will come to them. Oh yes, they may suffer at the hands of the curses that are upon this earth, whether it be illness, whether it be famine, whether it be wars or bloodshed. They will suffer at the hands of those who turn their wrath upon the servants of God and His church. But when the sixth seal comes, the day of wrath, no harm for them, for their souls are sealed up unto God. And God has numbered each and every one on a list. And no one will be left behind. No one will be kept from it. For God has ordained it. And His saints will stand before His throne and stand with the Lamb wearing white robes, singing his praises forevermore. This is what God wants his church to know before he tells us about the seventh seal. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious text, which reminds us of our election which is sure, not because of ourselves, but because you have elected us, because we have believed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray, O God, that this doctrine of election would be a doctrine of comfort, that no matter what comes upon us, whether it be illness, financial struggle, threats of our lives or others, we may be assured that our election is sure, that you will not leave us off the list, for we belong to you. Grant us your peace, grant us your grace, grant us your comfort and strength, knowing that this is true, that no matter what befalls us in this world, our comfort is in you, for we will be with you forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.